At the end of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And so we've been talking about that relationship between husbands and wives. And I wanted to mention that the word reverence there at the end of that verse, the Greek word is phobia. And we think of phobias today as something you're afraid of. And that's what that word means. It means fear, but not fear in the sense of being terrified of. But it's the idea of having a respect for, a reverence for. It can mean to venerate, but the idea is to treat with deference and respect. And what Paul means here, of course, is that it's emphasizing the relationship between the husband and the wife, that the husband is the head of the household. And so the wife respects his authority in that relationship and ultimately defers to him, you know, in final decisions. Not that she doesn't have any input or he's a tyrant or anything like that, but that at the end of the day, he is the one to make the final call. And that's God's, again, his plan and his order for things. And that's really the idea, that God's pattern for the home is to be respected and to be followed. And it says, again in that verse, let everyone in you of you in particular so love his wife. And that means that these commandments are for every husband and every wife. There's no marriage relationship that is not supposed to be like what Paul has described here. And sadly, that's not the case, but that's what God intends. But that brings us to chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the relationship between parents and children here in those first four verses. And just by way of introduction, what Paul has been doing in the book of Ephesians after establishing the nature of the church and how it is essential to our salvation, that Jesus died for it, he's focused on how to live as a member of that church, knowing what it is and that we're a part of it. This is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And so he's talking about our walk as a Christian, and we've learned that it's personal, that we individually have to put off the old man and put on the new man. But this Christian walk also affects our relationships with one another, and especially in our spiritual family, the church, and our physical family, the home. And so in talking about husbands and wives, we're talking about husbands and wives as Christians. This is how it's supposed to be for everybody, but especially for children of God. But the key to all of those relationships, whether it's us relating to one another in the church or husbands and wives, or even parents and children, as we'll see here, it all comes down to this idea of submission. First, being submissive to God, that he is God and he makes the rules and we trust him and follow him, and then submissive to one another as God has ordained and has instructed us. And when we do those things, you know, the church will be what it's supposed to be, the home will be what it's supposed to be, and society will be, you know, the best that it can be. So submission is the key, and submission is demonstrated in obedience, especially in the relationships of children to parents and servants to masters, which is the second part of this text. But we're going to focus on the first part tonight. So our text, Ephesians 6, verse 1, beginning, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So then verse 4 is going to look at it from the other side, fathers toward their children. And then starting verse 5 down through verse 9, you have servants and masters. But let's start with these three verses and talk about some of the things that Paul teaches us here about children and their relationship to their parents. So as we mentioned, submission is demonstrated in obedience. And in God's plan for the home, the way he set it up and organized it, parents have authority over their children. And because of that, children are to obey their parents. So just like God has set up in the church that Jesus is the head, and there are elders that oversee the local congregation, and that men are to have the public role, leadership role in the worship of the church and so forth, God has set up and organized the home, and the husband is the head, and of course the wife is his helpmeet, and those parents have authority over their children. And again, that's God's plan and his order for how things are supposed to be. So we've seen all of that in talking about husbands and wives. Now it's also true when it comes to parents and children. And again, this is true for all children, whether or not they are Christians, but it's especially important and significant when both parents and children are Christians, right? But it's still true in all cases. This is how God wants the home to be. But if we are children of God, if we've obeyed the gospel, then this ought to carry heavier weight with us in how we treat our parents and as parents, how we treat our children. So let's talk a little bit about what he says here. Children are to obey their parents, obviously. The Greek word for obey is a different word than the word for submit. So back in chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He doesn't tell children to submit to their parents. He says, obey your parents. And that's different. There's a difference in submission and obedience. So there's a sense in which the wife is not obedient to her husband, even though she is, but they're together as partners. That relationship doesn't exist with parents to children in the sense that children aren't partners in the parenting. They're not ready to do that. They're not able to do that. They may grow into that, you know, as they get older, but as children, they are obedient. They're under the authority of the parents. But we have to remember that obedience grows out of an attitude of submission. So if we want to teach our children to obey, we have to teach them what submission is. And that means they have to see it in our lives, fathers being submissive to God and to his laws, of course, laws of the land, whatever, mothers being submissive to their husbands, all of those things. We have to demonstrate it and we have to teach them what it is. So the Greek word that is used here for obey is a word that means, it literally means to hear under. And so it's the idea of a subordinate. So you think about when Jesus would teach and the disciples would sit at his feet and listen, they were hearing under him. So he was teaching and they were listening to what he said. But the goal was not just to hear what Jesus said, but to do what Jesus said, to imitate him and to obey him. And so that's the idea of this word for obey. So it means to listen attentively, but not just to listen, to hearken. So you're listening to a command, and so then you're going to do what it says, to be obedient to it. So that's the idea of the word. So children are to listen to their parents and to follow the instructions that are given by their parents. That's what this statement means when he says, children, obey your parents, to listen to what they say and then to do it. They're giving you instructions. You follow those instructions and do what they've asked you to do or told you to do. Whether they tell you the reason for it or not, it doesn't matter. When your parents say, because I'm your father, that's a valid response. Do it because I have the authority in this situation. And that may not be what we want to hear. I never liked hearing it, but it's just the way it is. And it's the way that God has set it up. So if a child refuses then to listen and to obey its parents, that's when discipline becomes necessary. And we need to understand in relation to this that being disobedient to one's parents is something that's very serious in the eyes of God. It's not so serious in our world today. People don't take it seriously, but God understands that it has serious repercussions and consequences in future life and in society in general. So I want us to think about that by noticing a couple of passages here. So in Romans 1 and verse 30, you remember that in Romans 1, Paul's talking about the Gentiles and how they became disobedient to God and not only disobeyed God, but they created idols and false gods and false religions and all of those things, and listing all of those terrible sins that they committed as a result of that. In the middle of that, here in Romans 1:30, he says that they were backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And so Paul classifies this sin of not obeying one's parents right along all of the other terrible things that they did, all of their rebellion, their rejection of any kind of standard of authority, which is what idolatry is about, that God says, do this, but I don't want to do that, so I'll make my own God, and he'll tell me I can do whatever I want to do, and that will, you know, kind of appease my conscience. It's what's always happened in the religions of men, from creating, you know, literal statues and idols and so forth, all the way down to Islam or Mormonism, where, you know, I want to be married to more than one person. So, well, guess what? I found these writings from God and it says that's okay. Okay. Well, that's wonderful. Well, it's just us making an idol, creating God in our image. And it's even true in the denominational world when the Bible says this, but I don't want it to be that way. So we'll just pretend like it's something different and we'll still call it Jesus. We won't say that it's an idol, but it's really us making God in our image so we can do what we want to do. Well, kind of at the back of all of that, you know, you can see it with a child who's disobedient to his parents. That attitude of not being submissive and not willing to listen to authority or to admit that someone knows better than I do or whatever can grow into, you know, God doesn't know what's right for me, so I'll do it on my own. And that's why this is included in that list. It's also in 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And it goes on and on. So again, in this list of all of these terrible sins, you have disobedient to parents, because it's rebellion against authority. And by the way, I put verse 3 in there also, because when it says without natural affection, that's a parent who doesn't love their child. So a mother who doesn't have natural affection for this child that she carried in her womb and has born, she just doesn't love it and mistreats it or whatever. That happens, you know, on the parent side, just as much as disobedience can happen on the children's side. And both are just as wrong in God's eyes. We're not fulfilling our role in the home as we're supposed to. So in God's eyes, these are very serious sins. Remember in Luke 2:51 that we learn about Jesus, that he went down with them, with his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And part of that was because he was in subjection to his parents. Now, if anybody ever in the history of the world had the right to not be in subjection to his parents, it was Jesus, because he's the Son of God. But he still did what his father and mother told him to do. He said, I must be about my father's business. Right. He needed to be in the temple doing what he was doing. But when mom and dad said it's time to go home, Jesus went home. Right. He's demonstrating the importance of children obeying your parents. So submission, that attitude of submissiveness is, you know, what's behind this willingness to obey. And again, it's very serious when we do not have that attitude and when parents don't teach it to their children and they never learn it. And so they grow up into society and they don't respect their teachers at school and they don't respect the police officer and they don't respect whatever the laws of the land. It all starts in the home. And that's why it is so serious and why, you know, God lists it with these other sins and why he's emphasizing it even here. So children are to obey their parents. The authority of having authority over children is not just for the father, of course. It is for father and mother. They both are given that authority. And just a couple of verses that illustrate this. Proverbs 1:8-9 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. So this is Solomon writing. And of course, his father was David and his mother was Bathsheba. And you remember at the end of the book of Proverbs, you have not only the statements that come from David instructing Solomon, obviously those that come from God, his spiritual father, but you have message from his mother as well. And so both of those parents had authority over him, and it's still true today. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So what your mother teaches you and what your father teaches you, hold on to it because it's going to guide you through life, is what Solomon is telling us. So parents have authority over the children. That's both mother and father. They have the right to teach and to instruct and to discipline and all of those things. Now, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so when we read that phrase, we understand that in the Lord is modifying the verb, which is obey. So children, obey in the Lord your parents. So our obedience is to be in the Lord. In other words, what that means is that children are to obey their parents unless their parents are commanding them to disobey the Lord. So to obey in the Lord is to obey in harmony with his will. And so if our parents, you know, try to tell us not to obey the gospel, we have to obey God first. If they try to tell us not to attend worship services, our goal is to attend. And sometimes we may not be able to, right, because they have authority over us, but they're not supposed to lead us in that way. But our obedience is, of course, in the Lord. So the other side of that is that parents have to make sure that they're not leading their children away from the Lord by what they teach them and, you know, their guidance and their instruction and even by their example. So children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Godly parents would never want their children to disobey God. And so they're going to do everything that they can to encourage them to obey God. And if that's not what we're doing, then we're not being the parents that we should. And sadly, we see that too much in our world and too much in the church, where parents who, you know, for the most part are godly parents are leading their children astray by leading them to disobey the Lord because, you know, the ball game is more important than midweek Bible study. Right. I know Vacation Bible School is here, but you have this commitment at this extracurricular activity or whatever. And we're teaching them to put all these worldly things above what God says. Well, that's not, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Those things are not in the Lord. The Lord says that he is to come first. And it's not, you know, just that. There are other things. There are moral things. I know of a preacher who was fired because he preached on immodest clothing, and some of the mothers in the church got mad because their daughters were cheerleaders, and they, you know, led a campaign to get rid of that preacher because they'd rather their daughters be immodest and sin against God than to not be cheerleaders or whatever. So it's just how it is, sadly. But when Paul's talking about obey your parents in the Lord, it means that parents need to be in the Lord and guiding their children in the Lord's way. And when they don't, the children have to put God first. And you don't do that in a, you know, rebellious way or disrespectful way, but we have to serve God, you know, more than what man tells us to do. So that's the principle here. Colossians 3:20 that's on the screen says, children, obey your parents in all things, right? But we understand that that doesn't mean in violation of God's word. For example, in Ephesians 5:24, it said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But we talked about how everything doesn't mean everything if your husband is trying to get you to not be obedient to the Lord. The Lord comes first. And so everything, with that exception of, you know, doing what the Lord says. And that has to be true with parents and children as well. So the second part of this instruction here, first is children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The end of that verse says that means that it is just It's righteous. It's in harmony with God's law, the divine laws. It's approved of God. It's acceptable to God. So if it's right, that's something that we ought to do. And so obeying our parents is one of those things. But then the second part is honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, and then honor your father and mother. Let me mention one thing real quick, that sometimes that verse, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, strangely, some people will try to use that to justify infant baptism. And they'll say that obey your parents in the Lord means that not only are the parents in the Lord Christians, but that the children are also. And they say that applies even when they're babies, because children, you know, are to obey their parents. So they'll say, you see, this must be infant baptism, because how else could these little children be in the Lord unless they'd been baptized? But that's, of course, not what this is teaching, and it's a long stretch to try to fit infant baptism into that passage. The children that we're talking about in this verse are old enough to hear their parents and to understand their parents and to obey their parents. And what Paul's teaching here, that to obey the scriptures, these are not little infants who don't know anything. These are children who are old enough to know right from wrong, right? So people will try to do that, but you really can't justify it by that verse. So then verse 2, honor thy father and mother. The word honor means to fix the value of something, to prize it or revere it or venerate it, to know what it's worth and to honor it, to treat it appropriately. So children have to learn to respect the value of good, godly parents. And sometimes that's difficult as children when we don't see the other side. We don't appreciate our parents as much as we should. And hopefully as we grow older, that appreciation grows. But we have to learn to respect what it is to have parents who are good people and who are godly people and who are trying to the best of their ability to help us, you know, get to heaven. And that's the idea of honoring our parents, our father and our mother. Disobedience, of course, demonstrates a lack of honor and respect. So these two verses and these two concepts go hand in hand. Obey your parents in the Lord because you honor them. You respect them and you appreciate them. So you do what they tell you to do out of respect. And of course, this commandment is found throughout the Bible. I put a few of them on the screen here just to remind us. But in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 12, which of course is repeated again in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So obviously it's one of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 27:16, it's approached from the other way. It says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. So honor your parents, and if you don't, then there's a curse upon you, the judgment of God. Proverbs 20:20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's his lamp being put out into obscure darkness. Let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And so they had this, the Pharisees had this teaching that when your parents got older, it was your responsibility to take care of them. But if the money that you were going to use to take care of your parents, if you devoted that to the Lord, right, then you didn't have to use it for your parents anymore. And it became kind of a way to launder money. They would devote it to the temple, devote it to God, and then behind the back, they would sneak that money back to them. But because it had been devoted to the Lord, now they couldn't use it to help their parents. And they may try to make a loophole in God's law to get out of taking care of their parents because they wanted the money for themselves. And all the while they were doing it, they were saying, you know, it's a gift. I'm giving this to God. Well, they really weren't. They were just trying to not use it to take care of their parents. And so Jesus called them out on it. They claimed to be righteous, but in fact, they were, you know, they were kind of slimy in how they were acting. They didn't honor their parents at all. But again, that's the seriousness of the commandment. Back in Genesis 18, 19, we're told about Abraham. God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And so he's talking about Abraham's influence over his children, that he was of such a character that his children would honor him. And when he says his children and household after him, he's not just talking about Isaac and even, you know, Jacob and Esau, but he's talking about Abraham's descendants all the way down until Jesus came. And when you look at the history of God's people, what is said here is true. They honored Abraham, and they still do today, those who claim to follow the Old Testament. They honor their father and mother in that sense. They have this respect for Abraham. And God knew that about his character, you know, when he chose him to be who he was going to be. But it emphasizes that principle of honoring parents and even grandparents and ancestors, of having that respect for them. There's another great example of this in Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you." Now, in the context here, Jonadab lived way back early in the history of Israel, and he made a rule for his family that we're not going to drink at all. We're never going to touch alcohol. No intoxicating beverages. And all the way down to the time of Jeremiah, when the nation's about to go into captivity, none of his descendants had ever touched the stuff. And Jeremiah says, "That's great that you listened to Jonadab, your father, and you honored him by keeping this, you know, tradition in your family. But why won't you listen to God and honor him and keep what he says?" But he's illustrating here by the principle that we have the ability to do it when we truly respect someone. We'll do what they say and follow their example in whatever. And it should be that way with God. But it's such a great example of Jonadab and his descendants for all those years remaining true to that principle. So there are other places, of course, where the Bible talks about honoring your parents, but that kind of gives us a flavor of it. So obedience to this command is to continue throughout our lifetimes. Children obey your parents, and then he says, honor your father and mother. So we're always the children of our parents. There never comes a time when they're not, you know, our father or mother anymore. And so this command to honor them never ends until one of us, you know, dies. We do or our parents do. So as a child matures, of course, he will leave father and mother, start a home of his own. We saw that in chapter 5 and verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So growing up, you leave home, right? The father and mother in that situation, of course, allow their child to leave, and they respect his role or her role in this new home that's been established. And sometimes that's a problem. Sometimes children don't want to leave home. They don't want to leave father and mother. And sometimes they do, and father and mother don't want them to leave. And they cause troubles with the wife, you know, in-law trouble and all of that. We as parents and as Christian parents, not only do we have to bring our children up appropriately, but we also have to fulfill our role of letting them leave and letting them get married, and that's their home now, and I can't tell them what to do anymore because my son is the head of his household, and I'm not his head any longer. I'm still his father, or I'm still his mother, but he's his own man, and she's her own woman, and this is their own household. We have to let go and let that happen, and so it has to come from both, you know, both ways, both sides, and sometimes that's difficult. So as a child grows up, we leave father and mother, right? And we have a new home. And so we don't continue to obey our parents in the same way that we did when we lived, you know, in their home and under their roof and under their authority, but we always continue to honor them. And so, you know, my parents don't have the right to tell me how to run my household any longer. They can give their advice and their opinions or whatever, but they don't have authority over my house, just like no one else does. That's the principle. So you don't obey them in that sense. They're not, you know, commanding us and we have to do what they say now because we're our own adults or whatever, but we still respect them and we still honor them. 1 Timothy 5:3-4 says, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And so these are children who have grown up and who have homes of their own, but now their parents, their mother has become a widow, or nephews here, it can be your aunt or whatever. The responsibility is to honor your parents by taking care of them, right? Requite your parents, pay them back. They took care of you when you needed help, when you were a baby. Now you take care of them when they need help, when they're older. And it's in that context that Paul says in verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And we often quote that verse and talk about, you know, father and mother putting food on the table for their children. And that principle is true, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about family taking care of their mother and father who are older and can't take care of themselves. And he says, if you don't do that, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Verse 16 says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So there's a responsibility to take care of our parents when they need our help. That's part of honoring father and mother. And when there's a case where a woman who is a widow doesn't have children, doesn't have family, and they can't help her and take care of her, that responsibility then goes to the church. And it is just as much the church's responsibility to take care of her as it would be her son or daughter's responsibility. And sometimes as the church, we don't want to take that responsibility seriously. We try to find any other way for widows to be taken care of. Let the government do it. Let whoever do it. But God says that's our responsibility. We have to do that as Christians. It's not an option. It's absolutely a command from God. And so that's part of honoring our parents. So again, that we're not obeying them in the sense that we're still under their roof and in their household, but we always have honor and respect for them and do everything that we can to help them in whatever need that they have. So let me just mention real quick, he says that this is the first commandment with promise. And the idea is that it's the first of the Ten Commandments that had a specific promise attached to it. And that promise was that they would be able to dwell in the land. And not just to dwell in the land, but it would be a profitable dwelling in the land. And a long time they would dwell in the land if they honored their parents. So think about this as we close here. If the children of each generation in Israel, if they had honored their parents, and then the next generation honored their parents, and the next honored their, think about what that nation would have been, rather than what it was and what it became, because they didn't honor God and they didn't honor their parents. That generation that came through the wilderness, you know, and came into the land and conquered it, the next generation, you know, were kind of faithful. And then the next generation completely rebelled, and you go into the time of the judges because they didn't honor their parents. But that principle is still true today. When we have godly parents that are teaching us God's will, if we honor them, then that will continue to our children and grandchildren and on and on. But if we don't honor our parents, and especially don't honor God as our father, then we end up the same way that Israel did, in captivity to sin and facing the judgment of God. And so these principles, you know, are important for the home, but they also carry with it the importance that relates to our souls and our salvation. So I hope that we'll, you know, take it to heart. And, you know, as children, that if we're still in our parents' homes, that we'll obey them and treat them right and appreciate them. if we're not, we're out of the home, we still have that love and respect for our parents and do everything that we can to honor them in any way that we can. And that's what God's commanding us to do here. So next time we'll look at the other side, verse 4, fathers provoke not your children to wrath, and then talk about servants and masters. But we'll stop here. We'll pick up in verse 4 next time. Here in our Bible class, we were in Ephesians 6, the first few verses talking about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor thy father and mother. And in verse 2, after that statement of honor thy father and mother, he says, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that and thou mayest live long on the earth. We talked about how when he says it's the first commandment with promise, that Paul's talking about in the Ten Commandments. So you have the commandments that are given. This is the first one that had a promise attached to it. And I'm going to read that from the Old Testament and then talk about the difference between that and the New Testament and some lessons we can learn from that. So the Ten Commandments are recorded twice in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 5. This is verse number 16. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So obviously, the Ten Commandments were given, as well as the rest of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, starting at Mount Sinai. So Moses went up into the mountain and had the tables of stone and the finger of God and all of that. And the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf, and he broke those first tablets, and then God made new tablets, right? So God gave this law as they were coming out of Egypt, and they were headed toward the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so when he gives this commandment to honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, it may go well with thee, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, he's talking about the land of Canaan. And so that's stated in Exodus, and it's repeated here in Deuteronomy, because at Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die. And this new generation, the first generation died in the wilderness. So the second generation, they're going to cross the Jordan and begin taking the land. And so he's repeating the Ten Commandments here and reminds them that if they want things to go well with them in the land of Canaan, they have to honor their parents. We talked about in class tonight, you know, try to imagine how different it would have been if, you know, that generation that conquered the land, if their children had honored them as they should have and had the same kind of faith in God that their parents did and trusted him in fighting those battles as their parents did. But that second generation didn't finish the job. They didn't drive out the rest of the inhabitants of the land. So by the time you come to the third generation, it's anarchy. You go into the period of the judges because they didn't honor their parents. And then you have these little glimmers of hope, you know, throughout these stories of this individual who would be faithful to God, but then his children wouldn't honor him and they would become unfaithful. And then you have the kings, and you have a faithful king like David, and then Solomon, for all of his wisdom, he didn't honor his father, and then his children didn't honor their father, and you have the kingdom divided, and on it goes into captivity. If they had done what God had said, think of how they would have been blessed and prospered in the land of Canaan. But they never were, you know, to the extent that they could have been, except during the reign of Solomon, when God fulfilled all of the promises and all of that. They weren't faithful to God, and they didn't honor their parents. And that principle carries over today as well. And what I want to notice with this, first of all, is that when Paul quotes this here in Ephesians 6, he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. He doesn't say in the land, you know, which God is giving to you. And that's important and that's significant. Number one, because the promise to the land of Canaan had already been fulfilled. When Solomon was king over Israel, the borders of Israel extended from the river of Egypt, which is the Wadi al-Arish, all the way to the Euphrates River in the north. The very borders that God promised to give the land of Israel, he gave it to them, and they reigned over it during Solomon's reign. And from that time, they began to lose land because they didn't obey God. So people today try to tell us that they still have a right to that land because God never fulfilled that promise. He told them he was going to give them all this land and they never had it. They misunderstand that God absolutely did keep his promise. And Solomon even says it, that not one thing that God promised, you know, was failed. He gave them the land. So God kept his end of the bargain. And the fact that they lost it was not God's fault. It was their fault for their sins. So when Paul quotes the verse, he doesn't put the part about Canaan in there because that promise has already been fulfilled. And then secondly, because they had lost that promise, their right to that promise, by their rejection of God, and then ultimately by their rejection of Jesus. Everything that the Old Testament was pointing to was Christ and the establishing of his kingdom, which is the church, a spiritual kingdom that doesn't have physical borders, you know, on a map. And when Jesus came into the world and did all the good that he did and proved himself with all the miracles that he performed, and they rejected him and crucified him, God said, that's the final straw, right? And he promised them that within, you know, 40 years, AD 70, he was going to completely obliterate Jerusalem and the temple and everything, all the records of their bloodline back to Abraham. It all was destroyed and lost because they rejected Jesus as his son. So that promise that God made to give them the land of Canaan, he fulfilled it, and they lost it by their unfaithfulness. And because of that, they don't have any right to it today by the promise of God. You fight a war and, you know, get land, whatever. You can talk about having a right to it, whatever, but that's aside from what God's word says. There's no divine right to it because God already gave them what he promised and they rejected him and his son. So there's no promise today for the nation of Israel to inherit that piece of earth, to rebuild a temple and to reestablish a kingdom or anything like that. God fulfilled all of that and he's given us something far greater in the kingdom of his son, which is the church. And so when Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments, he leaves out the part about the land of Canaan because that part is done. But what he tells us is that even today, as Christians, if we honor our parents, it can be well with us in this life and in our time here on the earth. And the principle is, again, that if one generation has respect for their parents and listens to their instruction and their guidance, especially as it's in the Lord, verse 1 talks about, when they're trying to show us the way to heaven and the way to live a good moral life and those things, if we honor our parents, then we'll honor God and we'll honor his laws, and there'll be a foundation in our life on which we can build, you know, a good life and a solid life and a grounded life that will be a moral life that will do good for others and for our own family and for ourselves. But those who don't, those who won't obey their parents, those who don't honor their parents, those who move away from the fundamental truths that their parents teach them, they also move away from that solid foundation. And instead, they have a life that is endangered. And that can be literally endangered because, you know, your parents tell you don't play in the street, and you play in the street and you get run over by a car, then you haven't lived a long life and a good life, which is what the promise is here. But if you listen to your parents and you don't play in the street, then the chances are that you're going to live longer. If you listen to your parents and you don't do drugs, chances are you're going to have a better life and you'll live longer, right? All of those principles, if you don't become a criminal, your life will be better. That's what our parents are trying to teach us. And that's what the promise is, that if we'll listen to them and listen to God and his word, then the chances are that our life will be better and longer. And of course, there are exceptions, there's sickness and those things, but that's the principle behind it. And ultimately, what that is teaching us, of course, is the spiritual truth that God is our Father. And what he's told us in his word, he tells us because he loves us, because he wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know the best way to live, and he wants us to be able to live with him forever in heaven. And if we won't listen to our father and mother, we're probably not going to listen to God. So we need to learn to listen to our parents so that we can learn to listen to God and trust him as a father. And if we do that, then we have the promise of life. Maybe not life on earth, but of eternal life in heaven. The good life, the life of a Christian, and then the life of the saved eternally with him in heaven. So I hope that that's an encouragement to us to remember that, you know, God, in using family relationships, he's also teaching us about our relationship to him. And he loves us and he wants us to be saved. And that's why he's given us his word. And if we honor him, then we'll do what he commands us to do. And if you need to do that tonight to become a Christian, his commands are to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live that faithful Christian life. If you need to start that journey, we can help you do it tonight. If you have done those things and haven't been faithful and you need to honor God by obeying him, repent of your sins, confess them, ask God to forgive you. We'll pray on your behalf. He'll forgive and restore, and we can live with him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. If we can help you with that tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.